Good to be able to be with you today. Good to have you here. Let's pray together before we jump in this morning. God, we thank you that you are so aware of our burdens, our needs, the things that weigh us down. You invite us to come and share them with you and to leave them with you, not because you need to hear them from us to be active and to respond, but because you know how helpful it is for us to know that we're not alone in these things. God, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you do, in some way that we don't understand, respond to the prayers of your people. So God, we ask that you would be with Lucy. And in those times when the weight is so much that we don't even know what to say or how to pray, God, thank you that you interpret the groanings of our heart. God, thank you that you love Lucy more than her parents do, more than her grandparents do, more than Eileen and Mike. God, she is a beloved child of yours, and we ask that you would sustain her, that you would bring her back to health. God, we pray for others who are struggling. We thank you that Mac was able to be here in the first service. Thank you for how he has miraculously regained health. God, thank you that Romeo, who has been struggling so much, was able to be here. God, we pray for those that weren't able to be here. We pray for Bonnie, she's battling cancer, for Leon, who is really having a hard day. God, for all those things that are weighing us down that we don't have time to articulate, God, we thank you that you know each and every one in each and every situation and ask that you administer your peace and your presence, a confidence that comes from being connected with the God of the universe. God, thank you that the struggles that we face in this world are not the end, and we have a greater hope. Help us to just be able to trust in you, even when we can't see what is the next step forward. God, thank you that you brought us together in this place, that you are present with us as your family here, and ask that you would guide us as we seek to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start with an exercise this morning. That means you get to do a little bit of work. Hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in. If you did not, I don't know if we have any more left. But on the sermon notes inside, the top thing, is that there's a bit of work for you to do. What I'd like for you to do is take just a couple of minutes and write out in basically two sentences an introduction to yourself. If you don't have something to write on, it's not there. Okay, I'd like you to write an introduction to yourself, and if you don't have something to write it on, then just think about it. How would you introduce yourself in two sentences? Go. This is not a quiz. I won't be grading you. All right. I know some of you are still thinking. That's okay. I'm wondering if there would be a couple of people who might be willing to share their brief introduction to themselves. Anyone at all? All right. That's okay. Awesome. Thanks, Sabrina. One other person? Nancy. Awesome. So based on these ones and what you've written for yourself, what are some of the elements that we typically would use to introduce ourselves to someone? Things that we would use to identify ourselves? Name, job. Family, hobbies and interests, where you live, anything else? Relationship status. Yeah, sometimes it depends on who you're introducing yourself to as to what you might include, right? Just thinking about where you're from. I grew up in Cambridge. Anybody know where Cambridge is? Anybody from there? If I'm talking to somebody from Cambridge, I would not say I'm from Cambridge. I would say I'm from Hessler. That makes a lot more sense to someone who lives there, right? So it depends on the context. Different things getting... Some of you are looking like, why is Hessler? It's the best part of Cambridge, just so you know. Yeah, I know, you're from Galt. Preston, we try not to admit, is a part of Cambridge. Sorry. There's different things that we use that really, to a certain extent, define us. They become a part of our identity. That once we want somebody to know who we are, this is our reality. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, which at first may seem to have nothing to do with what we just did. But it's a passage that many of us have heard before, Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. And this takes place after Peter has preached at Pentecost, and all kinds of people have come to follow Jesus. And this new thing called the Church of Jesus is starting to be formed. And it describes what their life was like together. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you have this collective of people called the church that's doing these things together. And then it talks about they did this, they did this, they did this. And so most of the time when I've read this, and I've read this passage hundreds and hundreds of times, I picture this collective of people doing these things, engaging in these practices. But what I sometimes forget is that this collective of people is not just a collective. It's made up of individual people who are engaging in these practices. And each one of these people had a story. And their story was not actually that different than our stories. It was a different place and it was a different time. But if you'd asked them, who are you? They would say, well, this is my name. And this is my family. And this is where I'm from. And this is the job I do. And this is what I do for fun. These are my hobbies. These are my interests. All of these things that we shared together were things that they had as well. And yet when they became followers of Jesus, that stuff didn't go away. When they said, I'm going to follow Jesus, it didn't cease to exist. But they realized that if they were going to follow Jesus, they had to figure out a way for all of those things to exist differently. Because following Jesus isn't just a matter of saying, yes, I believe, now I carry on with the rest of my day like nothing's happened. Being connected with Jesus makes all of those things secondary to the fact that we're connected with Him. And so they actually, as they did their practices, as they lived their life together, as they adopted these habits together, what it was doing, it was reshaping them into Jesus' people and allowing all of those other connections and relationships to have a different kind of foundation. And so when you read through this passage, I encourage us to hear that it's not just a collective of people doing collective things. It's individuals saying, I'm going to participate in that so that I can be reshaped and reconnected with God in a way that is going to actually change how I even describe myself to people. It's going to change how I relate to my family. It's going to change how I relate to where I'm from, and the job that I have is going to be done differently because of this connection with Jesus. And the hobbies that I engage in are going to be done differently, or they may even need to change because I'm connected to Jesus. They started to live out this life together, building a different kind of foundation than they had had before. And if you read through it, I'm going to go through it quickly for the sake of time. There's several regular practices or habits that you see people engaged in this passage. You see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were listening to what the apostles had to say about who this Jesus was. See, they didn't have the Bible. They were following Jesus, but they didn't know what Jesus even did necessarily. And so they sat with the apostles' teachers so they could hear about who this Jesus was and what he did and how he lived so that they could follow him better. They gathered together in this new Jesus family. They had this fellowship together. They ate together. I love this. It talks about it twice in here. In the short passage, it talks about food a couple of different times, which I think says it's very important for us to consider. He ate together, and they did it in large gatherings and in small gatherings. It talks about doing all together, and it talks about them doing it house to house. They prayed together. They supported each other, and significantly, they actually sold property and possessions so that they could support those who were in need. They met together, not just with food, but they met together in large and small groups. They gathered together with other people who were saying, "This is my foundation too, so how can we help each other build this foundation up?" They praised God together. They praised God. I think that's significant because sometimes praising God, we think, well, we go to church to praise God, and we sing these songs, and I've done my job of praising God. But praising God is more than just that. It certainly is that, but it's more than that. When we're walking out in the world and our life is being changed and we're doing things differently because we're connected with Jesus, do we give God the credit for it? When someone looks and says, "Why do you do that?" Do we just say, "Oh, well, it was a nice thing to do"? Or do we actually say, "Because God is shaping something different in me and I want to live that well"? That's giving God the credit for what's happening in us and among us. They worked for the good of the community. They had a whole community giving, had the favor of all the people, it says. And then it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were welcoming new people as a part of this Jesus family. So they had all these practices and habits that they started to get into that helped this Jesus connection become foundational. From the very beginning of the existence of the church, followers of Jesus realized that maintaining a relational connection with God, it requires effort. It requires intention. They actually did certain things regularly in order for this to become foundational. This has been true not just with the church. This is true of the people of God back farther in history. I know a few weeks ago I talked about the life of Daniel. Daniel's life is a fascinating one, and I encourage you, using the back of your bulletin, to dig into it a little bit more. But he had several major events happen in his life. As a teenager, he was taken captive from Israel to Babylon, and he was enculturated by all that Babylon had to offer. He ends up serving several kings who either die or are conquered. He serves in multiple kingdoms. Through it all, he rises to the top of the political hierarchy. Jealous enemies eventually plot his death, and he ultimately gets thrown into a lion's den in order to be consumed overnight. Spoiler, he does not get eaten. He makes it out alive. And through it all, Daniel stays settled in his foundation, what actually allows him to be able to move through serving different kings and having different jobs and dealing with political enemies and being able to be at peace with being thrown into this den of hungry lions, is that he is rooted and he has this foundation. And it's not in his position. It's not in his connections with the king or with other leaders. It's not in his safety. He has deep roots in his connection with God. And as you read through the little glimpse we have of Daniel's life, you see that he did work to foster it. When he's about to get thrown into the den, he does something he has done every day. He goes by himself and just spends time alone with God. He has this solitude, this quiet. He prays. And he's deeply rooted in Scripture and what God has promised. He's got these habits. Think about these analogies. If you want a plant to put down good roots and to be stable, it takes the work of preparing the soil and watering the plant and fertilizing it and exposing it to the right kind of light. If you want a building to have a solid foundation, it takes the work of digging deep and pouring concrete and taking precautions to protect that foundation from the elements. If we're going to have a firm foundation, deep roots as a follower of Jesus, it involves regular habits and practices to help those roots to grow, to lay that foundation for our connection with God. You know, even Jesus, when you read through the Gospels, you see that this one who was God in the flesh, the one person who theoretically shouldn't have to do any of this stuff because he is God, was also fully human and actually did have regular habits and practices that he needed to do to stay connected with the Father. You read through the Gospels, and many times, usually right after something really awesome happens, Jesus says, I just need to go by myself. He actually moves away from the crowds. And it doesn't make a lot of sense because, you know, if Jesus just had a really great marketing person, he could have capitalized on that moment and he could have just brought everybody to. But no, he leaves it behind and gets away because what was foundational to him was actually not the big crowds of people. It was staying connected to the Father. In those times of solitude, he regularly prayed. Prayer was huge for Jesus. He prays in his solitude. He prays for God's healing. He prays before eating. He prays enough that his disciples say, could you teach us how to pray? Scripture is important to Jesus. He studied it. He reads it. He listens to it and reads it publicly. He quotes it when he's in conflict, when he's in dialogue with Satan. He references it in his interactions with the Pharisees. He knew Scripture well. That was a key part of his connection to the Father. Another key part of his connection with God was actually his life in community with others. He had good friends, not just his disciples, but other good friends. He had his 12 disciples, and he had his 3 closest confidants. Another one that Jesus did that I wish it spent more time telling us how he did it, because it's one of the hardest things for us to do, is he listens. He actually listens to his Father. In John 12, he says, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all I have spoken." Later on, he says, "So whatever I say is what the Father has told me to say." Somehow he has a way of listening to and hearing from God. The truth is that most of us, and I'm pointing at myself here, are so busy running and doing and reading and talking that we can't or don't hear what God might be saying to us. And ultimately, when Jesus faced the cross, he's getting ready for his arrest and crucifixion. He leaned into these practices when he needed God the most. You look at what he did right before his arrest. He got away to the garden. He got away to solitude. But he did it with his friends close by, leaned into the community. He prayed. And in the process of praying, he poured out his heart to God, but then also listened to the Father and submitted to him. And that leaning into those practices helped him to remain rooted in his connection with the Father in the most trying of times. We began this time of our service by having you write out and think about who you are, how you would introduce yourself to people. And in this room, we've got men and we've got women. We have parents and children and grandparents. We have single people. We have married people. We have people whose various relationships have been broken by death or by distance or by betrayal. In this room, we have employers and we have employees. We have students and retirees. We've got people who build, who create, who write, who construct, who design, who form, who paint, who calculate, who teach, who play, who cook, who sell. The invitation to Roots is to see all of who you are, all of those things that make up your life. To see those things shaped first and foremost by a relationship with God that forms the foundation that actually defines how you live out those different parts of your life. And it that foundation helps you to be able to thrive in all of those other life contexts. That's the invitation of Roots. This is all part of a series that we're doing where we want to consider different aspects of our life and different practices that will help us to be strong in those areas of our life. And so when we talk about our connection with God, I want to be clear what we're talking about. There's different ways people relate to God. This list is borrowed from a book by a guy named Sky Jathani. The book is called With. And he describes different ways that we can connect to God. And I don't want to presume we're all talking about the same way. The first way he describes about the people connect to God is they connect, they see life as being under God. They'll say our primary connection with God is as people who are called to obey Him properly and to live the right way. Subsequently, as we relate to God, our relationship is just watching for, okay, what are the rules? Am I obeying the rules? And if I obey the rules, then I will get blessed by God. And if I don't obey the rules, then I have to worry about what I'm going to get. We live our life wondering, making sure, struggling to make sure that we check the right boxes. And if we do that, then we should be able to get the blessings and we should be able to avoid the curses as long as we just make sure everything is okay as we live under God. That's one of the ways that we consider our life with God. Another way that we might consider our life with God is actually one where God almost gets relegated to the sidelines. We can describe this as life over God. That God has kind of put things in place and left it here, and if we can just solve the world, then we'll have control, because God's not really hands-on anyway. You know, if we can learn the principles of science, then we can be in control and we'll be okay. If we can just learn to live morally right, then that'll give us control, and then we'll be okay. You know, if we can just figure out theology enough and define God well enough, then we'll be able to figure out how to almost use God to get things the way they're supposed to be. That posture largely relegates God to the sideline. Some people live what he describes as a life from God. Our primary connection with God in this posture is seeking Him for what we will receive from Him. Whether it be health or healing or a good life or maybe revenge on that person that we don't like. If we don't get what we want, what we think we should get from God, we question God's goodness and we question God's love. We do that because our connection with Him is centered around what we receive. You know, someone with this posture, they find themselves only praying, God, will you give me this? Or will you help this? Or will you make this happen? That's the primary posture for someone who's living a life from God. And some of us are caught living a life for God. And that's our primary connection with God, is based on doing the right things for God. And those things could be moral concerns. Those right things could be religious responsibilities. You know, God, I'm doing this stuff for you. I'm going to church. I'm reading the Bible. I'm attending prayer meetings. I'm in a house church. I'm going on a mission trip. I'm volunteering in the community. I only listen to the right radio station and watch the right TV station. I'm doing all of this stuff for you. And if we do those right things, then we feel that we're good. And if we struggle to do the right things, then we feel that maybe God isn't happy with us. And the connection is lacking. But when you go back to the beginning of the story, the beginning of the story of God relating to His world, you don't find any of those being the primary posture. You don't see Adam and Eve saying, okay, how can we keep God happy? How can we make sure He's pleased with us? That's not how they think about the world. That's not how they think about their connection with God. They don't spend their time saying, how do we solve this, God? How do we figure out how we can understand this world and everything so that we can control it? You don't see them walking around wondering how they can get stuff from God. They actually live in a place that's rooted in the fact that God has blessed them richly, and they don't need to use God to get stuff because He's already given them what they need. And you don't even see them asking themselves, what do we need to do to serve God? What you see in the beginning, this posture they have in the beginning is this mutual relationship with the Creator, where He is the one who rules over everything, but He's actually entrusted them to rule kind of with Him and on His behalf. And the picture you have is of God coming to walk with them, relating to them in this mutual relationship, this love relationship, partnering with God in this new life that He has created for them and within the world He has entrusted to them. And when Jesus came, he came so that we could have that kind of relationship where it's not based on the religious stuff we do or making sure we obey the rules all right or doing everything that we can to show God off to the world. He came so that we could have a relationship with him in this new life he offers us and the world he has entrusted to us. In John 14, Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." He says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." The starting place for all that we're going to do well is just being connected with God, being in that relationship with him. Later on in that same chapter, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, in the same way that the Father loves the Son, so I love you. Now remain in my love." That's the invitation. More than anything else, God wants us to discover this gift of a beautiful and free relationship with him. And that connection, that relationship serves as a foundation for everything else. But again, building that foundation, putting down those roots takes some effort. It takes some work. And so the question I have for you is, what is God inviting you into to help you build and maintain and grow roots that come from this kind of relationship with him? There's lots of different exercises that are talked about in Scripture, or they've been used in the life of the church. And so I'm going to talk through some of them. One of the cool things about a rule of life and thinking about how we connect with God and with others and with the world and even with ourselves is that we are all unique. We're all wired differently. We all live in different contexts and places. Even husbands and wives who live in the same home won't have the same kinds of things that help them. And so there's a freedom here to say, okay, what will work for me to foster this relationship? So we're going to talk through some of them, and I want you to think about what might help you. These are the some. One would be corporate worship, being involved with gathering with the people of God, people who are saying, we want this foundation for us too. And so let's gather together so we can help each other figure out how we can build this. And so we do it in large groups and we do it in small groups, but we gather together to help support each other in building this foundation. Another one, some of you might be familiar with this, is called daily offices. It's basically set times throughout the day of saying, I'm gonna withdraw, pull out from all of the stuff of life to remind myself that, you know what, my job is not the primary foundation I have. And I love my family, but that's not the primary foundation I have. I'm going to pull out and be with God to remind myself in the busyness and hecticness and craziness of the day that I have this foundation. And all the other stuff I engage in, that's done from a place of security in my connection with God. You could their offices can be done in any number of different ways. They could be done with just pulling out and just actually having silence, just reflecting on that connection with God. Some people are helped by the use of daily office books. And if you want some recommendations, there's some really good ones that are out there where you can just read through a devotional in a time of quiet. I have an app that I sometimes use, and basically it leads me through a time of quiet. It's got scripture that I read through in preparation, and then it actually has a timed out period of silence. And I love the fact that it's timed because I have it set for a minute. That's the shortest you can go on it. But sometimes a minute, when you're trying to be silent and just reflect on being connected with God, can actually feel like an hour. And so if I don't have a timer set, then I'm tempted to always be looking, and that disrupts my quiet. And so it's just a minute of quiet, and then it plays a sound to come out of that quiet and finishes with another scripture reflection. So there's all kinds of different ways to do that. But doing that at set times through the day to just remind yourself of what is the actual foundational part of life. Scripture can be important for this. Some people do reading plans. There's a Bible app that's really, really helpful for this. For me, this has been a challenge for me because sometimes I want to go to Scripture and I find myself reading it so that I can, you know, get a lesson out of it or understand it or figure it out or solve it rather than just going to be with God as he speaks. So So one of the things I found helpful for me is I just try and read through a psalm every day. And I have a journal open and I just write what comes to my heart as I reflect on that psalm. And sometimes it's just one short section that jumps out at me. Sometimes it's the bigger theme that I reflect on. Sometimes I start somewhere and it goes off in a completely different direction as I allow God to speak to me. A prayer. Some people are great with prayer and using requests and praises and writing gratitude journals just to keep reminded of our connection with God. Some people use written prayers. That the church, not just our church, but the church broadly, has a great tradition of written prayers that we can learn from and adopt as our own as we move through our life, and they can be helpful. And praying through Scripture can be helpful. The next two I have here are harder ones to think about. One is silence. Just sitting still in quiet and spending time reflecting on God and the presence of God and the love of God. And that doesn't just mean the absence of sound, but actually like setting the phone in another room and just trying to center ourselves on the love of God and listening. Being willing in that time to listen to the still small voice of God as He may whisper into our hearts. Even perhaps some might want to find and use the services of a spiritual director. A spiritual director is someone who has been trained through exercises to help people put away those distractions so that they can hear from God. The idea is that you sit with yourself and a spiritual director and you are very consciously aware that the Holy Spirit is the third person in the room, and they help lead you through some processes where you can discern what God might be saying to you. There might be others. I mean, I'm sure there are others. And so I don't want this list to be considered to be everything. I have to choose from there. Maybe there's something else that you've been aware of that God is stirring. You say, hey, maybe that might work. I remember the first time I tried this, I was all excited. And so I put down, okay, I need to do this every week. I need to do this every day. I need to do this every month. And I failed miserably. I was so excited to try it. Being able to be free from guilt from that and you go, okay, God loves me and He wants to invite me into this. That didn't work. So God, what might work? And being willing to experiment and try things until you find something that works for you for this season of your life. And when you get to another season of your life, you might need to change it and try something different. But just keep working at leaning into what might help. There was a Jesuit priest, actually, before he was a Jesuit priest, a gentleman named Pedro Arrupe. He had a lot go on in his life. He studied to be a doctor for a period of time before he became a priest, and he ended up as a priest going to Japan. And among other things, he was just down the road from Hiroshima when it got bombed. And he experienced what it was like firsthand dealing with people when nobody had any idea about radiation stuff. And he was a hands-on medical person serving as a missionary in that context. He later on ended up becoming a leader in the Jesuit community, both in Japan and around the world. He dealt with political turmoil and culture change and massive disaster and leadership responsibilities. He was a servant of God. He was a servant of others. Ultimately, in 1981, he had a massive stroke that led him to have to finish his work. But he wrote something that, for somebody who had been through so much, I found incredibly profound. And I'd like to finish with something that he wrote coming out of all that experience. He said, "Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love with Jesus in a quite absolute final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with gratitude and joy. Fall in love with Jesus. Do the work to stay in love, and it will decide everything." God, I thank you so much that you love us, that you long more than anything else to have a relationship with us and for us to have a relationship with you. I ask that you would free us from a sense of guilt and a sense that, we have to do these things for you to be satisfied, that we have to accomplish all of this stuff for you to be satisfied. God, free us to just rest in you, to rest in your love and in your love alone. And may that foundation in us overflow to all of the other aspects and places of life where you've placed us. In Jesus' name.